One Sunday many years ago, a young Indian student named Muhammad Gandhi wandered into a church. He had been reading the Gospels and was attracted by the teachings of Christ. Gandhi thought Christianity might offer a solution to the caste discrimination in his society. But as he entered the sanctuary, which was filled with well-dressed white worshipers, the ushers refused him a seat and told him to go worship with his own people. Deeply hurt, Gandhi left and never returned. If Christians have caste differences also, he lamented, I might as well remain a Hindu. This is a tragic true story that illustrates the very sin that James addresses here in our text, the sin of favoritism or partiality. Favoritism shows a biased or preferential treatment to some people over others without any cause whatsoever. If you want to turn to James chapter 2, we're going to walk through James chapter 2, 1 through 7. And we've said it again, and I'm going to repeat it as well, but James is writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. James is writing to a Jewish believers of the early church era. These were kingdom saints living under God's prophetic program for Israel, and they're looking for Messiah's kingdom. The 12 tribes always refers to Israel. Nowhere ever is it the church, the body of Christ, described as Israel or as tribes. We have to understand this. However, although this letter is Jewish in flavor, its moral teachings reflect God's unchanging character. God has always hated unjust partiality. Under the law, under the kingdom gospel, or even in the age of grace today. So as the members of Christ's body under Paul's mystery, the gospel of grace, we can and we have to apply these truths through Pauline revelation. Paul himself echoes the same principle. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So you look at James chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. James here begins with a clear command. Believers in Christ must not hold faith in him while showing respect of persons, or favoritism, or partiality. Do not combine faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. These two things are utterly incompatible. If we truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we truly believe in Jesus, the Lord of glory, we cannot play favorites based on external factors. James has said it time and time again, but he here again says, my brethren. He speaks as a pastor to fellow believers. We said it, James was writing to Jewish Christians, his brethren there. They were people who accepted Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Son of God, part of the early Messianic church. Jesus reminds them and he reminds us of the object of our faith, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. James is setting the highest possible standard against which our behavior is measured. Jesus is the glory of God. All believers, rich or poor, will share in Christ's glory equally in the end. Whether you're in that kingdom program, whether you're in the heavenly, they're all equal. Even the poorest Christian will partake of the same heavenly glory as a wealthy Christian. James knows that favoritism was happening among his readers. Otherwise, he wouldn't be dealing with it. And the command to me was simple, stop doing it. Just stop it. Partiality is not a trivial matter. He even says in verse 9 later on that it's absolutely a sin. He calls it a sin in James 2, verse 9. But if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin. And that's because it diminishes the glory of Christ. It's a sin. When we favor certain people for selfish reasons, we cloud or lessen the glory due to our glorious Lord. We're saying that a rich man's gold or a powerful man's status is more impressive to us than Jesus Christ's presence among those lowly or poor or humble. What an insult to our Lord Jesus Christ. Favoritism is utterly inconsistent with God's character and faith in Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 2:11. Jump back to Romans 2:11. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. 2:11 says, "For there is no respect of persons with God." That's what the Word of God says. God does not show favoritism. He judges and saves people without regard to externals. All are equal before Him. Jesus Christ never catered to the rich or the powerful. He was impartial and compassionate to everyone, all classes, all people. Look at Colossians 3:11. Colossians 3:11. Same thing here, Colossians 3:11. "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." The ground is equal at the foot of the cross. Everything is a level playing field. There is no form of favoritism. Favoritism contradicts the gospel of the grace of God. The grace of God saves the millionaire the same way it saves the homeless person. James 2:1 sets the tone here. Favoritism is forbidden for all followers of Jesus Christ. We cannot truly exalt our Lord of glory while fawning over human glory. Our values must come into line with His values. If you find it in your heart, a tendency to favor certain people, certain types, certain whatever it is, wealth, influential, certain backgrounds, that is a spiritual problem. And James is about to illustrate it here and explain why it's so serious. James gives us a vivid illustration between 2 through 4. "For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit there under my footstool. And ye are not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts." James asks us to imagine a scenario. It's a church meeting. Again, we're talking about the assembly. That word assembly here is actually meaning synagogue. So he's still dealing with the Jewish believers. Two visitors walk in back to back. One is obviously rich. He's dressed to impress. He's wearing a gold ring, fine luxurious clothing, the Armani suit, the Rolex watch. He's just a perfect man. Right behind him comes in a poor man dressed in shabby, dirty clothes, maybe even emitting an odor that makes us wrinkle our nose. Both men are strangers to the congregation, and both need Christ's love. And James says, observe how they are treated. The rich man immediately gets special attention. The ushers or members fawn over him. "We're so glad you're here. Please come have a seat right here." They escort him to the nicest seat, perhaps a padded chair up front or wherever the important folks sit. Maybe someone thinks this could be a big donor. We must make a good impression on him. In contrast, the poor man gets ignored. You stand over there, shuffle him off to a corner. "If you must sit here, sit on the floor by my footstool. Know your place, and it's not next to us." It's an ugly scene of discrimination. And in our minds, we can automatically know how wrong this is. James doesn't sugarcoat it. He says, if you behave like this, you are making judgments driven by evil motives. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? They have set themselves up as judges of these two men's value based on outward appearance. Their judging is guided by selfish, worldly criteria. Perhaps their evil thoughts include hoping for personal gain from the rich men and contempt or fear towards the poor man. This kind of partiality should have been especially repugnant. The Old Testament law explicitly commanded, "You shall do no justice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the persons of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." Their own legal tradition warned judges not to give the rich preferential seating in court. You have to seat them equally, or you have to have them both stand. But you could never give the rich man a comfy seat and make the poor man stand, lest justice be perverted. But here in James's example, that's essentially what the church did during worship. They treated the gathering as if it were a social club, a courtroom favoring the wealthy. And we could scoff at this. We could ignore this example. We aren't like this. But this is society. This is what we're dealing with. And it may not be inside our church or our four walls. We're on our best behavior when we're in these four walls. Could this happen to us? Favoritism in the church can be blatant sometimes, or it can be subtle. You know, I don't think we'd purposely directly tell a poor visitor to stand in the back, but our actions might effectively communicate the same. A well-dressed businessman shows up, visits the church, people swarm to greet him. But a shabbily dressed man or a known homeless person comes in and everyone avoids eye contact. Certain members routinely swarm to the big donors while ignoring those who have no status. And maybe it's not even that, but it could just be certain cliques, certain groups, certain people. You come to church and you hang out with a set of people, certain rankings, certain leadership. One contemporary author notes how some churches design themselves to attract a specific upscale niche, marketing everything to wealthy baby boomers or young urban professionals. You can get, I've had it mailed to me, you can get to where we can send off mailers and I can do it by based on income. Visit, only invite the ones that have money to church. And this is what's wrong with our society. The beauty of the body of Christ is it brings Jew and Gentile, bond or free, black or white, it doesn't matter, all into one. Christ is all in all. The local church should baffle the world because people of every social level, background, should love each other as a family. Favoritism shatters that witness. It obliterates the glory of God, displayed when diverse people unite in Jesus Christ. James here calls favoritism what it is, and he says it's a manifestation of evil thinking. It divides believers into classes. It opposes the unity Christ died to create. It replaces the Holy Spirit's fruit of love with a carnal, calculating spirit of self-interest. And your own conscience should convict you. Have you not discriminated? They knew it was wrong. Whenever we catch ourselves treating someone differently because of how they look, who they are, what they think, we need to stop and question it and say, what am I doing? What is the lie Satan is telling me? What is it? Look at James 2, 5 through 7. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? James here says, listen, brothers and sisters, And he delivers a 1-2 punch of logic and conviction. Favoritism goes against God's own heart. He says, "Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom?" James reminds us that God often chooses the poor, not the powerful, not the wealthy, but the poor to receive his richest blessings. All throughout Scripture, all throughout the Word of God, we can see God caring deeply for the humble, the lowly, the poor. In the Old Testament, God commanded Israel not to oppress the poor, and he sent prophets to rebuke them when they did. When Mary carried Jesus, she praised God for filling the hungry with good things and sending the rich away empty. When Jesus came, he didn't seek out the powerful or the elite. He preached to the poor. He healed the sick. He touched the lepers. He welcomed children. And he forgave outcasts. Does this mean only the poor can get saved? Absolutely not. God does not reject the rich because they have wealth, and he doesn't save the poor just because they're poor. But I think what it means is earthly wealth gives no advantage with God. Doesn't matter what we have, doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter where we're at. And to me, many times it can be a spiritual hindrance. Richard always says a lot of times, and he won't mind me sharing this, but he always says, if I had money, I probably wouldn't be in church. Therefore, the Lord won't give me any. I guess that's one way to look at it. Riches and fame and wealth and all that can be a spiritual hindrance. Even in Mark, he said that, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Why does God often choose the poor, or why does the poor often choose God? Because those who have little in this world are many times more often ready to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They know they need help. They're more likely to be rich in faith, and that's what it says. James says that God makes them heirs of the kingdom. These people may be ignored on earth, but they'll reign with Christ. You can see in verse 6, what's the problem with favoritism? But ye have despised the poor. When we treat a poor brother or sister as if they're less valuable by ignoring them, shaming them, or favoring someone rich instead, we're going directly against how God sees them. You know, literally, it's saying God loves them, but I don't. James says it's dishonoring. We're shaming someone God has chosen to honor. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 26 through 29. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Why does he do it? So no one can boast. No one can brag. We all know it's because of God's goodness, God's grace, God's mercy, God's justice. If God loves and chooses the humble, the overlooked, the poor, how dare we show favoritism to the rich and shame the poor? Favoritism isn't just bad manners, it's spiritual rebellion against God's values. Says here, but ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? Why are you honoring those who hurt you? James is pointing out an irony of favoritism. These believers were given special treatment to wealthy visitors, ushering them to the best seats, showing them extra honor, giving them whatever they wanted. But James says here, aren't these the very people who are mistreating you? In the early church, most believers were poor. They were working class. The rich had power, and they often used it against Christians. They would oppress them, maybe through unfair business practices, debt, property disputes. They would drag them to court, literally grab them by the collar and haul them before judges. Worst of all, they would blaspheme the name of Christ, mocking Jesus and slandering the faith. And James is saying, well, why are you showing favoritism to the very people that hurt you and mock your Lord? It's like treating your enemy like your hero or honoring your executioner while ignoring your brother. When we favor the rich just because they're rich while overlooking the poor, we align ourselves with the wrong team. That's what James is warning against here. That's what he's telling us. It's not about being against all rich people. That's not what it's about. There are, and there were, godly, wealthy believers too. Even in Scripture, you can look up Lydia, Joseph of Arimathea. But generally speaking, in James's time, the rich class was hostile to the gospel. You're siding with the people who don't love Jesus and rejecting people whom God has chosen. So ask yourself today, am I drawn to people because of their wealth, their status, their influence? Do I show more kindness to someone who seems important and overlook someone who seems unimportant? This can be at work. This doesn't have to just be inside the church. This doesn't have to be. It says, love thy neighbor. And if you're missing any of these, James is saying you're dishonoring those whom God honors. You're aligning with values that stand against the name of Jesus. Here in 5 through 7, favoritism reveals just how absurd and wrong favoritism is for the believer. It insults those whom God has honored. It honors those who stand against God. Favoritism is the polar opposite of the love your neighbor principle. It contradicts the kingdom ethics. It contradicts the message of grace. It contradicts it all. Many times in life, we might be tempted to favor the rich or the famous. We admire their status or we hope to gain something. But when we do that, we implicitly endorse the pride, the greed, the ruthless self-reliance that accompanies worldly success. Again, God is not saying all rich people are bad. There's many wealthy believers that give away a lot of their money to good things. But James points out it's about our attitude. We are wrong to show special status to one and not the other just because they're rich or educated or influential. We should instead adopt God's perspective. He is no respecter of persons. He cares about the heart, not the outward appearance, not the status, not who they are. He tells them here in the book of James, it's a stern correction. Listen up, you have dishonored the poor. We need to feel the conviction. Whenever we have dishonored someone of low status or ignored the needy while pampering the wealthy, we are guilty. James wants us to feel that weight. Here in the book of James, in James chapter 2, it's a truth that spans all dispensations, from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to Revelation. Through every dispensation, God's people must not show favoritism. It's incompatible with true faith. It violates the law of love and the kingdom program. It contradicts the gospel of grace in the current age of grace. Partiality is mischievous sin that has long plagued humanity. We can see it when we look out in the world. We're trying to sit here and divide every single person. It's corruption. Favoritism is morally wrong. And again, the passage the passage calls us not to merely to agree that favoritism is bad, but to examine our own conduct. Look at our hearts. Look at our fellowship. Let's get personal and practical. How do I treat people differently based on their outward factors? This morning, a little bit in Sunday school, we were talking about Satan's lies. And again, we can see the big lies. Alcohol's wrong. Drugs are bad. Mass shootings are wrong. But what are the little lies that Satan's telling each and every one of us that we believe that we need to change? How do I treat people differently based on outward factors? If this is something you're dealing with, pray about it. Ask God for guidance. Do we as a church show hospitality and honor to all people without distinction? Show no partiality in all we do. Am I impressed by worldly status more than godly character? What are some of the questions that you need to ask yourself? The good news is we are under the age of grace. Grace transforms. God in His grace did not pass us by when we were unworthy. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved the ungodly, the have-nots, the rebels, people like you and me. He lifted us up to sit in the heavenly places. God does not show favoritism. He didn't save us because we were lovable, we were impressive, but purely because of His love. If you were saved by that reason, for that reason, it needs to overflow to others. Just imagine if that church that Gandhi went to when he visited had welcomed him with open arms, regardless of his skin color, his social standing. History might have taken a different turn. How many seekers or hurting souls have turned away from Christ because they felt snubbed or inferior among Christians? I just pray that is never me, never us. Yes, I'm sure I've turned at some point in my life away from somebody that was ready to hear the gospel. Look at Romans 15:7. It says here, "Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." When we accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you, God is glorified. No more favoritism. There's somewhere in your life that you're playing favoritism. I don't know what it is. I don't know. I'm doing it too. And there's somewhere in my life that I need to change. No favoritism, no more prejudice, no class, no cliques, no favoritism in our homes, in our workplaces, not in the house of God. Let's walk by grace. Every blessing that we have is undeserved. May we live out this truth. Favoritism is folly. Grace and love are our calling. Let's show the world a better way by treating all people with honor, kindness, and fairness that our Lord of glory has shown us. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for Scripture. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you. You don't go after the rich, the poor. You don't care who it is. You love all the same, and we are just so thankful for that. We pray that we see everybody through your eyes. Whether they're rich, whether they're poor, whether they can give back to us or not, let us give to those who need you, Lord. Pray that we will show the love of Christ to everyone. At work, at home, in the grocery store, wherever it is, we just see the need and we feel it because you have called us to do that. In James chapter 1, it talked about widows and orphans. And now it's talking about not playing favoritism, Lord. And we just pray that you will show each and every one of us what that lie is that Satan's trying to tell us, and that you will teach us the truth and speak to us in the truth, and that we'll be convicted to change it in our heart. And we pray in your precious Son's name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand.